This afternoon, I heard loud and clear to go back to John chapter 7, so...
Oops, I remember what the fifth one is.
Ah, good. Good!
It was again a repeat of Revelation 22, first two verses.
Thank you. One and two, huh?
Yep.
Cool. Well, we're going there. That's part of the confirmation. Because he said to me, go back to John 7, and I'll remind you that in John chapter 7, Jesus shows up at the middle of the feast. Now, if you remember, it's a seven-day feast. Where are we? Right at the middle. And it says in John 7, helps when I go to the right page, verse 14, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't celebrating. It just, it tells you when he went to start to function under the anointing that God wanted. 15. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Now, this shows their background. It shows what they've done. It shows what they do. And they rely totally upon the soul. The spirit man is not developed. It is not spoken of. Truly, I don't think they had an understanding, and I'm not blaming them. I'm just telling you what I perceive. And then, of course, his response, we went over the other day. And then, if you skip down to, let's see, I'd like to start where it's going to make sense. 28. Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. Basically, he's making it absolutely clear that he's not there because he feels like it. Because he knows they want to kill him. But somehow the Holy Spirit had compelled him to go. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to tell you, but it was something that bounced back into my heart for the knowledge of the last day, verse 37. On the last day and greatest day of the feast, verse 37 again, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Isn't that cool? Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? So the critics are on the job. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem and the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hands on him. And it goes on about the unbelief. But this is what I was pressed to kind of bring to you. Part of the ritual of the last day of the feast was that the priests would leave. And when we went to Israel, we did learn that from the temple area where they believed the temple was and the priest's quarters, you had to walk, like say, from here to maybe Walmart to get to the Pool of Siloam. And it would be like a little bit of a walk in a kind of a thoroughfare, not very wide. Obviously, in those days, everything was, you know, with animals and on foot. And the high priest would go in there, and he would take some of the water, and he would bring it, and he would pour it out on the altar in the main sanctuary of the temple. And the worshipers would cry out. Now, they had no clue what they were symbolically doing. But the Lord knew who he was. And he knew what was in him. And he was saying loud and clear, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, can you just imagine what kind of a commotion that would create in that place, where everyone is worshiping? This is the last day of the feast, and here's this man that some like, but some don't. He's brought division in the whole city. You know, it's just not an ordinary thing. And he cries out at the top of his lungs, "Come to me for living water." I can just imagine what the priesthood was saying. Because there were times when I had to confront, in gentle ways, people who were giving a message. And I would go to them, and I would say, "But the scripture says," and it was literally a slap in the face. If I said, "The scripture says," the irritation, the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, all those things would begin to flow through that individual, because they were taught from tradition that this was the only truth that we were to go under. And whenever the truth of my questioning them, "Scripture says," that would be like such an irritation. It was like sticking a stick of dynamite and literally holding it in front of them, and they were ready to kill. And it happened for more than one person. There were other times when the Holy Spirit would say, "Be quiet, they cannot receive from you." And I questioned many times, "Lord, what are you trying to do with me?" And the Lord would say, "If they're never prompted to look at differently something that they've done for years, year after year after year, in a ritual, and they still don't understand, I'm asking you to awaken them. So are you seeing the awakening?" "Yeah," I said, "Lord, I see, but they wanted to kill me." Now you know how I felt. There were times, literally, I mean, you'd have that. You could see the anger, you know. It was so deep. And I'm wondering, why are you making me do this, Lord? Anybody relate to what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Have you ever had that press to say something to someone, and you can tell that the looks would literally chop your head off because you've just irritated their tradition? I said, "Oh, my God." And that's what you were commissioned of the Father to do. Remember, he didn't feel like going, but he went. Because he was what? "I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true." So that also tells them, you're liars. Nobody likes to be called a liar, especially if they've been in positions of authority. "You do not know him." Well, that's a pretty deep cut to people that really believe that they are followers of Moses and they are in love with their Creator. And he's telling them, "No, you're not." Take a deep, deep breath. Say, "My future is going to be a challenge to many." Not necessarily me. Because I know him. But they don't know him. And the living water that's flowing out of me brings an irritation to those that don't believe. Catching on? I'm going to take you to the living water. And those of you who have a concordance, and hopefully this will be a gift to you so that you can comprehend where I'm coming from. Hold on, I wrote all this down, and now I've lost track. Hold on. Be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet either. I've got two notes. And here we go. Here we go. This is it, right here. We're going to be talking about the living water, and we definitely will be going to Revelations 22, that's one of them, but I want to go to the others as well. So, hold on. I wrote all this down, can't find my notes. So we're going to have to do it the hard way. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. We give you the praise and the glory. Thank you, Lord. We're doing good, right?
Yes.
Hold on. Living water. 3789. That's the number we needed. Now, I thought I had put... There it is. Now that I'm looking for it, I found it. How about that? It was right there all the time. Okay. In Ezekiel 47... it speaks of the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faces east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. It also is confirmed in Joel 3:18. Then in Zechariah 14:8, here Zechariah is talking about the day of the Lord. That it might help you. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. Now, remember, Jerusalem is not the city at this point. It is the body of Christ. And a lot of people take the word Jerusalem and they think immediately Middle East. But the Jerusalem of God is the heavenly city filled with people that love Him. That may help you to understand that scripture. Because the water is coming from the people within. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." This is the woman at the well. Now, she is not knowing who he is, but he has no problem declaring what he's got inside of him, which gives us an example of us. John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast I just read to you, he's talking about, come to me and drink. John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Notice it is streams with an S. It is not a simple one little river. He speaks of the river, but then he talks about streams. And that is really the multifacets of your ministry. Because you're one person going to be ministering to one individual in one way, but then for another, you'll find it doesn't work. So you've got to go from a different angle, and you'll be using different ways to respond. And you're giving them life. Life through the living word, coming from the Spirit within you, who is the living water. Amen?
Amen.
So that might help you, because it's just one word, but it makes a difference. Revelation 7:17, the Lamb. Revelation 7:17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs again, with an S, of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's in the day of the Lord. That's in the millennium. That's where we are entering. We're being prepared to go into that space. And it is going to change the earth. And it's going to radically change you and me. The next one, Revelation 22:1. You got it, Gail? The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where is it coming from? The throne of God. Verse 2 also is included. Down the middle of the great streets of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. One tree, Christ himself, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Now, listen carefully. A lot of times we think that's the singular Jesus, but it really is the corporate Jesus. Okay? Because the fruit, it's the tree of life. It hasn't changed. But he's got fruit coming in every month. And I believe that's the healing of the nations is your hands. You know that you are trees. Your hands are the hands that are going to be laid on those that have a need. Is it going to be different every month? Absolutely. Is the need for those around you going to be different every month? Yes. So the living water that you've got flowing from you is going to be diversified in different people, in different ways. The anointing switches, you know that. It is depending on where you are and what you're doing. And so I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, there's not two alike in the body of Christ. He says, and they're not meant to be. We talked about a little bit last night about having a twin. And you can have a twin that'll be similar to you, but there's still a difference. There is. There's two thumbs on every body. Two index fingers. But you're not exactly alike, because if you took the thumbprint from the right and the one from the left, they'd be different. You're not to be duplicated. You're not to duplicate someone else. But you will be close. You'll see what the work of the one thumb does is very similar to the other. And that should be a comfort to you, because as the Holy Spirit begins to manifest more and more in the different ways, and as you are pressed to obey, we listened to the first segment of those CDs this morning. And again, he's talking about the prophetic church. Well, the prophetic church is designed by God to prophesy. And he put him on the spot. And he said to the people that were in that group, how many of you have prophesied publicly? Half the group stood up, and he angrily responded, okay, what about the other half? Basically, you're lazy. You're not doing your job. You're pulling back. You're going in reverse. He didn't say all those words, but that's what he implied. And he said the prophetic church has got to do his work. So if you're falling behind, you've got to get back on course. You've got to do the job that you were designed by God to do in order for the church to grow. It's like, okay, my sister's got a problem with her leg, right? So the whole body is suffering. I'm sorry I'm picking on you, but it's a perfect example of your body struggling to keep on going. And I had the same problem, so I know what it's like, and I'm not singling you out. We've all had, anybody? Sore foot? Ingrown toenail? It doesn't matter what it is. The whole body pays a price. And basically, he pointed out, if you're a prophetic people, then what are you doing sitting on your duff, not doing your homework? Not very pretty, but that's the bottom line. And if you're not doing your work, it's because you need to get back on track. Something needs to be adjusted. And he's not saying I'm putting you on a guilt trip. He's letting you know you're already on a guilt trip, because you're stealing from your parents, you know, your relatives and your friends in the spirit. Because every single one of us should have what God is trying to give us, and we should all be prophesying. I remember when Royal was teaching us how to lay hands on the sick. And he'd say, let the prophets circle around the individual, and you're supposed to give what God gives you. Now, that doesn't mean you get something for every individual, but if you don't do your part, what are you doing? You're robbing that person because you're so selfish, you think, oh, I can't give because me, me, me. Who are you focused on? You, or him? If that living river is supposed to heal the nations, and you and I are saying, well, I'm not good enough, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Who's pushing your buttons? Well, I know what I went through, and I know how it took a long time for me to wake up. And I really didn't like the idea of giving words to different people, because it was an accountability thing. And the Holy Spirit reminded me many times, is everything confirmed in two or three witnesses? Then what's your problem? So you made a mistake. Is it better to be obedient to the best of your ability and make a mistake, or not speak at all and rob the person? Whose job is it to confirm the word? God's job, not yours. Okay? It's not my job to confirm you. It is, however, if I'm getting the same message and you give out something, I will speak up and say, yes, I confirm that. I'm getting the same thing. Okay? You gave out Revelations 22 tonight, and that's the last scripture, verses 1 and 2, correct? Mm-hmm. That's the exact same two scriptures. Mm-hmm. What is it saying to me? Finally, Kim, you did it right. You heard from me today. I need that confirmation just as much as you do. Because I question every single time, did I obey, Lord? Can you guys relate?
Yes.
Okay. So if we all flow in the fear of the Lord, what's going to happen to the people who come when they need to be ministered to?
They will be ministered.
Yeah. And who's going to get the glory?
God
will get the glory. And if we obey to the best of our ability, the anointing will break the yoke every single time.
Amen.
You know, I often question, Lord, why do you want us in this place at this time? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, I question all the time. I question him. I question many others. And I also know that there is definitely a reason for all these things. Do I understand them? No. I don't understand. A lot of times I don't. I just follow, put one foot in front of the other, and I do my thing as best I can. I obey. I'm asking you to do the same. Put your foot forward. Do the best you can. I'm not asking you to do beyond your best. Do your best. That's fine. And do you get something every time? No. I'm not saying you do. But when you do, be obedient to the best of your ability. It may not be a lot. But your little piece and her little piece and his little piece will make the difference in the individuals that God sends us. And they will be transformed and they will be changed. And that's our job. And we are to mature. We are to mature. Not to just lay back and say, oh, well, let somebody else do it. That was for them. Not good enough for anymore. You know, we really need to be obedient to the best of our ability. And God has chosen us to be a special people. There's not a doubt about that. That is absolute, and I don't have any doubts as to why he chose us. I can't give you that answer. I just think, you know, we're here for such a time as this. That word, by the way, was very precious again. Yes. All right. The Lord said it was time to blurt it out during the feast. So I pulled it out of the mothballs.
Well,
it's, go ahead.
I just have to say that I can confirm your teaching tonight, because I went home after, and the Holy Spirit told me to pull out my guitar. And what did he tell me to play? The river of God sets me free to dance. The river, that song. Mm-hmm. So that's the river that he's talking about. So for me.
So when we obey, The rest will fall into place. Our hearts are to go forward, and we're to intercede for those who are still struggling. Because let's face it, you struggle for a long time. I struggle for a long time. It's not the end of the world to struggle. However, if there's an encouraging word that can awaken somebody else coming from my mouth and yours, then the people will receive the blessing. I want to compliment you, Peggy, the other day when you said, I think I'm supposed to anoint people. Okay? Mm-hmm. On the neck, I think it was, mm-hmm. The back of the head. See, all I knew is I was to do the part of the hands. Mm-hmm. And it was supposed to be a teamwork. Now, the fruits of that, I believe, are still in progress. But it's important when you do hear that you pull yourself together and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Even if there's no one else that's following, I'm going to go. And Jesus cried out in the midst of a crowd after the high priest did his ritual, and then he identified the next level. When did they understand it? Think about it. Nicodemus was in the crowd. Do you think he put two and two together? He gave up his grave girl. Did he put two and two together?
Must have.
Had to. He would have never given up a grave of such stature. Close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, my word of comfort may break open someone else's heart. So that they can open up and serve the Most High God. Just like I'm learning to do. Everything is not the pastor's job. I'm getting myself off the hook here. Are you catching on? Everything is not his job. It's partly mine. Amen? And so if we all carry the ball, what's going to happen? Team's going to win. Gino years ago said, the power is out there. It's not up here. But you know what? People didn't believe it. All right? If you don't believe, what are you doing? You cancel out the anointing. Not that you're doing it, purposing to do that, but you are. I want to remind you of something. There was a lady and her husband who lost a child. I don't remember if the name is written anywhere, but I don't remember the scripture where it is, but I do remember the story. And the father went to Jesus and said, would you come to my house? My little girl has died. And so when the Lord got there with the disciples, the Lord was confronted by all these wailing people that were bawling their eyes out, you know, crying. They were actually hired weeping women, I believe they were called. And what is the first thing that he does?
He tells them that the child's not dead, doesn't he?
Yeah, and they laugh at him.
Yeah.
And what does he do then? He gets everybody out of the house. Tell me what church would empty out the church in order to get a raising of a body that is dead? What church would empty it out and only keep the believers? You tell me. Anywhere around here. Would they have the courage to cast out the unbelievers so that the person that is dead be raised?
The person casting out would have to make darn sure he knows who to cast out.
He cast them all out. Who did he keep? His disciples. Who would I keep? If I had the job of casting out the unbelievers out of a group that's come in and there's a dead body there, and I know from the Lord that we're supposed to raise that child, what would I do? Out of the 20, 30 people that show up here on an average basis, how many of them would I keep? I'm not going to give you an answer because it depends who's here. But the bottom line is, you know in your heart there are some that believe and some that are here for the show. Okay? I wouldn't say that out loud to most people, but it's the truth. Okay? They're here for the show. And you know, you guys know who's here for the show. And is it their fault? I'm not blaming them. But they haven't been awakened yet. The draw, the pull that pulled this guy out from Connecticut. Why is it in him? What was he showing up here for? Who called you today? Thank you. But you understand, okay? The call of the Lord is pushed in us to do a job for this area. Why are we only this amount? Because it's his plan. If we double tomorrow, that's fine. If we don't, it's still okay. I am not concerned about the number. I am concerned about those that are being built up to be believers. So try that one on for size. Lord, don't let me fail.
Lord, don't let me fail.
Let me go forward. And be a believer. So that the dead will come to life. In this generation. That's what we want, Lord. Those that are spiritually dead, as well as those that died prematurely. Amen.
Amen.
All right. That's all I got. Anybody got anything?